Now, Jesus has been subjected to a late night questioning session by the high priest emeritus, Annas, and then from his son-in-law, the current high priest, Caiaphas. And they are very serious about Jesus, aren't they, to disrupt the whole night, hustling him under armed guard from place to place. You can tell the level of intensity going on here just by the hour. And our text picks up at the next stop for Jesus. Let's read John 18 now together, verses 28 through 40, to continue the story. Here is the word of the Lord. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So the Jews haul Jesus down at the crack of dawn to the high Roman official's house, that is Pontius Pilate. Now he does seem to be a leader who tries to keep the peace with the locals. He is illustrated by the fact that the Jews couldn't go into his house, into his offices, during that Passover week without being defiled, without being unclean, and therefore not able to participate further in the feast and all the feast days. And so he accommodates them, quite unusual for a ruler of such authority. He accommodates them by going outside to meet them out in the court. That's quite a gesture, I think. That's a check in Pilate's box. And so the conversation begins there. And in it, I want you to see three ideas, three responses that have to do with truth. With truth. The first is that we see the Jewish leaders bending it. We see them bending the truth. Pilate asked them in verse 29 what accusation they have against Jesus. What charge do you have against this man? And the answer is quite evasive. If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Well, let me rephrase the question and answer in a different way. Pilate asked, "What do you say he did wrong?" And it's as if they answer, "Of course he did wrong. We wouldn't have brought him to you if he didn't." Isn't that odd? That sounds quite like a politician. A silver-tongued spinmeister. he doesn't answer the question directly. The Jews redirected the question. What did he do wrong? Well, of course he did wrong. That's not the answer to the question. That's not what I'm asking you. Why did they do that? It's because they knew he had done nothing wrong according to Roman law. So they spin, they bend the truth. When Pilate gives them permission, and this is quite a stamp. This is quite a big act of authority that he gives them. He gives them permission to take Jesus and judge them according to Jewish law. In other words, to do with him as you please. They use that as an excuse that they're not legally able to execute anyone according to the Roman law. Well, he gave them permission, therefore it is, but they're using that as an excuse. This didn't stop them from attempting to stone him in the temple back in John 8. It wouldn't stop them a little bit later when they stoned Stephen, as recorded in Acts 7. They're still under Roman law. They still have the Jewish law. Whatever law it is that they're protesting against breaking, they're breaking it. But here they say no, no, no. They're bending the truth again. What do they want? What is it they want? It seems that they want this big, public, guilty verdict of Jesus according to Roman law. So not only can they say, oh, he's a blasphemer, he's broken our Jewish law, but he's also an instigator, a rabble-rouser, he's also broken the Roman laws, he's a criminal, and therefore he will die in the most humiliating way possible, and that is by hanging or crucifixion, which would then fulfill in God's providential plan all those prophecies of the way in which Jesus would die. Even back to Deuteronomy 20:23, that someone would be accursed by God if they died that way. They wanted Jesus to be publicly humiliated in this form of death, not secretly like they might have done, but publicly in a humiliating fashion to once and for all put to rest the idea that this man somehow was the Son of God and the promised Messiah. And they'll do whatever they have to achieve that goal. They'll bend the truth 180 degrees backwards. They'll make a mockery of that truth by saying things like, according to our holy laws, we can't do this or that. They're trying to manipulate the Romans into doing their dirty work by bending the truth. So easy, though, to look at these Jews and judge them. Oh, these are slimy guys. It's really easy for us to say that. But professing Christians, I would submit to you, are often prone to similar things. Don't some professing Christians sometimes claim that it's okay for murder to be committed in the name of the right to choose? That's bending the truth. Don't professing Christians sometimes conveniently have a change in their views on sexual immorality as soon as their grown children start to practice it in one form or fashion? As soon as my child does it, then everything I've professed to believe is now out the door. Bending the truth. Don't professing Christians sometimes cook the books or embezzle funds or cheat and steal in a season of financial pressure? Bending the truth. Truth is truth. It doesn't matter what the situation is, no matter how personal that situation becomes. Truth is truth. It does not change. They were trying to do just that. Second, we see a lack of concern for the truth from Pontius Pilate. He doesn't even care about truth. He has no heart for the truth at all. He begins to question Jesus. At which point, Jesus kind of turns that question around on him. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. He wasn't thinking this, of course. He didn't have any respect, per se, for Jesus. He was the king of the land, as far as that went. Pilate was. Jesus didn't look like a king, though. He didn't even look like a radical domestic terrorist. He just looked like an ordinary person. Pilate thought all of these religious Jews were crazy. That was his impression, I'm quite sure. He was deeply cynical. He certainly wasn't thinking about Jesus as some divine messianic ruler. There's nothing to indicate that to this point. He's just trying to keep the peace, trying to lessen the conflict, smooth this all over best he can. But Jesus answers his question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" by saying, "Who's asking? The Jews or you?" This question turns Pilate's thoughts into a different direction. Jesus is not offering some defense for himself. He's not pleading. He's not lying. He's turning the question back around on Pilate. And then Jesus leads him into this spiritual conversation, a conversation about a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly one, and about the ultimate truth, which is a person's relationship with God. That's where this conversation goes, and that relationship is what Jesus is bearing witness to the world. So he turns that conversation around on Pontius Pilate to the point that he has to answer something. He turns that conversation around to the heart of the matter, and what does Pilate say? What is truth? What is truth? What's truth? It can be anything, right? He's dismissive and cynical about truth. He's a worldly man. He comes from a Roman Empire. They had scores of gods they worshiped. Many, many. But he's a worldly man. He's concerned about the moment. He's concerned about himself, not religious philosophies or heart issues. His truth had to do with his idea of things, with staying in power, with pleasing the emperor, with placating the Jews, with his creature comforts, by keeping the peace. That's what his goal was in terms of truth. Well, peace is a fool's notion anyway. You slice it and dice it. I'm going to make a little rabbit trail here, but it's an important one and a related one, I think. And in this world, even in this modern world, we're supposed to be, according to secular minds, far beyond anything like a war. That's a base instinct. It doesn't respect people. We're supposed to be far beyond that. But peace is not real. It can be lost at any moment. It's a very fragile thing, and it's because it's not a real thing. It's not even really possible. And this is the cold, hard truth of a fallen mankind. This is one part of that cold, hard truth that we face. True peace is not possible here. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I don't care how much technology we have, that's still our condition. We've all sinned, we fall short of the glory of God, so true peace worldwide can never be real, not true peace. It can be a temporary idea of it, like we might enjoy here and now. But it will never be real and long-lasting because sin nature continues to exist in this world. And that nature, if it's the one steering the boat, which it is with many and most people, only leads to destruction. Certainly on a personal level, sometimes on a national one. The situation in Ukraine is a prime example of that. Here we are, the 21st century, and they're going at it, intent on destruction, intent on conquest, just like they've always been, just like we've always been for all these centuries. C.S. Lewis was a Brit who fought in those trenches in France in World War I, and then who wrote much of his great theology and his Christian fiction against the backdrop of World War II. He went through two of the most horrible wars we've ever known. And he once said this, "War creates no absolutely new situation. It doesn't create anything new. It simply aggravates the permanent human situation so that we can no longer ignore it. Human life has always been lived on the edge of a precipice, on the edge of a cliff, because of this condition of sin. And war doesn't allow us to ignore that sin. It's just sin coming out in its full show, in its full manifestation, in its maximum wickedness, if you will, so that we can no longer ignore it." And here's a profound thing about that. And C.S. Lewis writes about that, is about this issue as well. The way in which God uses the evil of man to work good is that war usually causes people to think about what really matters. What really matters. The spiritual kingdom. In other words, the horror of war can lead people to think about the perfection of heaven and their relationship to God. That's how God works good out of evil. Causes them to think about the truth. So, back to the point. Pilate had heard enough. He knew that Jesus wasn't guilty of breaking any Roman laws, and he didn't seem to be a threat. He wasn't convinced or swayed spiritually to Jesus, it does not seem. But he didn't have any evidence against him. And so he sought to release Jesus, and he appealed to this Passover custom that the Romans and the Jews had come to, where he would present two candidates, and the Jews would get to pick who they wanted released. One was Barabbas. He was a criminal to the Romans. It says he was a robber. He was probably like a Robin Hood figure from what we know there. In other words, he pestered the Romans on behalf of Jewish nationalism. He was one of those freedom fighters, so to speak. And he would make the kind of king that the Jews wanted. That's what they wanted. Someone who was armed and willing to use it and willing to lead militarily. That's the kind of king they wanted. The other was the kind of king they needed. The Son of God and Savior of sinners. He had fed them by His miracles. He had healed them through His divine power. He had brought them back to life, defying everything that they knew. He had loved them. He had taught them. He had pointed them to this right relationship with God the Father through believing and trusting in Him as the promised Messiah. He had done all this. Surely they would choose Him to be released. He was and is the true truth, after all. Surely they would choose Jesus to be released, but they did not. They chose Barabbas instead. Third point, Jesus is the truth for them and for us. No, Jesus was not an earthly king at that point. He did not wield a sword. He did not overthrow the Romans. He makes the point in verse 36 that if he were this kind of king, then his servants would still be fighting for him. That's what they wanted too. Instead, Jesus' kingdom is quite a different kind of kingdom. It's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It is based on this great love of God, this forgiveness of sin through the work of Christ, this healing power that only He offers, only He Himself standing there before Pilate at that moment. He's what they needed, and He is what we need as well. He was, is, and ever shall be the truth for this world. Not cold, hard truth. That's due to us, the cold, hard truth. He is the warm, light, eternal, forgiving, loving truth that we need. Now, perhaps there has been pressure put to bear in your life recently that has caused you to contemplate the deeper things. Maybe there are things going on in your world that has caused you to think more deeply about the spiritual kingdom. Perhaps it's this war. We don't have to be in the midst of it to think about it, do we? We should be thinking about it. We should be empathizing with those people who are in the midst of that terrible time. It could be us. We should care for them. Perhaps this war causes you to think about deeper things. Perhaps it's the last 2 years of COVID. Not simply the threat of illness or even death, but also the erratic and unreliable directions of the economy and the government in relation to things like this. We can't count on anything to be the same, to be good forever and ever. We can't. And that the last 2 years has shown that. Perhaps it's one of the more common pressures that we generally face. A fractured relationship, an illness, loneliness, loss of a loved one, a difficult financial situation, or a crisis of career. Perhaps it's one of those things that's been on your heart. Whatever the situation, Jesus is the truth that applies to that situation. He is. Now, perhaps you're sitting here today and you need to come to that realization for the very first time in your life. Jesus is what I need to cover this and cover it all. Perhaps you simply need reminding again, once again, and that's okay. You just need reminding one more time that the Savior you have, that you have professed, is your answer. Once again. That doesn't mean all your situations are going to be fixed in the way that you imagine they need to be fixed or fixed immediately. Remember, His answers are better than ours ever could be anyway. But it does mean that your heart has a place to go and for refuge in the storm. Over and over, your heart has a place to go. That's true peace. Perhaps that's the big picture in the war in Ukraine, that a lot of lost Ukrainians and Russians will find Jesus and know the truth for the first time in their lives and find true peace. But I know it's a reminder, another reminder for me and for you, that Jesus is the truth of and for this life, and there is nothing else that will do but Him. Nothing. There is no other truth. It's Him. Nothing else will answer the need that we have except Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.